Friends who still believe that there's so much good in this world and from God that it fills our hearts with thanksgiving. But I ask you the question, do you think that God views you as a thankful person? It's good for us to have a pause in our schedule and figure out why we should be thankful. And you know, it usually starts with turkey. I mean, after all, isn't that what Thanksgiving's about? And our answer would be, oh, and so much more. But what does God have to do with turkey? I'd like to take you back on that. You probably know all of this history, but it's good for us to hear about the Pilgrims and Plymouth Colony. That it was not exactly in Massachusetts that they were aiming to start their journey in America. This was a boat full of believers, Christians, who would land not in Virginia, but the storm would blow them north. Harsher conditions, and you can just imagine when you land far away in that era from where you were going, you can't just pick up a plane and go back home. I suppose people that got caught in the snows out west feel that same way. Can you imagine being 2 days in an airport? They could not change what happened. And so they just had to survive. And the first year, that's all they did. Barely surviving, and many even contracting disease and dying, they lived off of the provisions of the ship. And that's what you do. You bring it with you, and then you try to grow it. So the next season was the growing season, and they had to carve out the land and put the seeds in the ground. And you can imagine how difficult that was that first year. All of the work, but even the uncertainty. It was that following harvest that would bring them to a table of thanksgiving. Now, when you see little kindergartners put on their buckles on their shoes and their hats like pilgrims, they put on the Native American colors, and I think that the turkey usually gets the biggest billing with that big fan tail. And you see them, you understand that this has become an American national holiday. And it actually is where we get the foods of Thanksgiving. The squash, corn, that sweet potatoes, and turkey with a little bit of ham. It was that first giving of thanks by believers. But what would make our fabric? Well, that would happen over the span of time. From the 1600s, it would generate late in the 1700s, along with General George Washington, after the Battle of Saratoga. 1777, in that fight for independence, would be the turning point. It would be there that the ragtag army that didn't really have the ability to stand against England would stand their ground with the help of the French, who brought in a navy. And there was hope that they could actually become independent. So on December 18th of that year, George Washington declared a day of thanksgiving nationally. That would not actually be celebrated every year until the next crisis. Do you see the pattern? Survival crisis. Survival crisis. And you know when it's going to come, don't you? With President Abraham Lincoln. The survival crisis called the Civil War in America, it would be after Gettysburg, and when the true battle had been won for the heart of the soul and heart and soul of the nation for freedom. It was about slavery and emancipation, and it was put into a national law. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared this to be a national holiday to be celebrated every year by every American. Now, with that backdrop, I want you to become more thoughtful about being thankful. I want to challenge you towards elongating, bringing your thankfulness beyond just this holiday to more of the year. To be thankful. Well, let's take a look here at the giving of thanks. Our first concept, and we're going to see it in Deuteronomy, is that it is not our nature to give thanks. Do you remember being a kid and being told by mom 1,000 times, what should you say? The two magic words, please and thank you. And why doesn't it come so easy? Well, because by nature, we are not always focused on where it came from. We're focused on what we get. In fact, thanking is a learned behavior. That means that it's like doing your homework. And I'm sorry, that doesn't sound so glamorous, does it? But there are many things that human beings have to grow up in. And you know, some people, even adults, never learn this. Maybe it's like telling the truth. It's like finishing a job, keeping a promise, remaining faithful. Sometimes it is hard, but there are several reasons why. The first is that we don't always notice the goodness around us. And that can be also just our own. We're concerned about our things, and it only goes out so far. When we pause on a day like this, we'll think back over the whole year, over our whole life, and for a moment, yes, we'll consider it. We don't notice the good because maybe in our nature, it is the bad that seems to stand out. I could almost guarantee you that you have some memories of bad Thanksgivings. And you forgot about the turkey and the ham and how full you were and how thankful you were on that day, but something happened. You know, one of those squabbles in the family that now you just can't get out of your mind. You know, the newspapers don't announce much good because the tagline really is, if it bleeds, it leads. If only we could hear the good. And in fact, we gravitate towards grumbling, griping, maybe because it comes out of us like a growl. Can you imagine that children of God would see this as something that's more normal? But yet, I guess maybe you've done this. I was pulling into a parking space at Myers and somebody beat me to it, you know, and right away you go like, oh, it always happens to me. You know, there's no parking spot, or somebody takes it, or maybe it's on the end of a test. I always forget the one word that needed to be there. Or maybe it's as you get together with a family today. I don't get the last piece of pie. Well, it's also maybe a second reason, because we think we deserve more than we really should. That the good stuff is supposed to be coming to us. In fact, we notice when it isn't coming fast enough, don't we? It's almost like, feed me, feed me. No, that's not enough. Come faster. I often think that some of those basic urges within a human being need to just chill out for a moment. We need to push some of that down. The Bible says, don't be surprised. The basic attitude of the sinful human being is hostility towards God instead of recognizing his faithfulness, his truth, his goodness. And you know, you're probably thinking he's going to nag us about all the things. Like every year, the pastor nags us about all the things that we have. Well, you already know. You know about the house, the car, the food, and everything that's there, even a beautiful church and the privilege of being able to worship together, to give thanks to God. You know them all. So I won't nag you about those. I'm going to show you the story of Deuteronomy 6. A 120-year-old man. Some are going to go like, what can an old man like that teach us? But he is not your typical 120-year-old. He's not tottering on a cane. He's upright, strong, and vigorous. But God has told him his life is soon to be ending. So just before the end of Moses' life, he decided to tell again in 4 major sermons his people about what God had done. That's Deuteronomy, the second law, or the retelling of what Moses would hold most dear. Deuteronomy 6, 10 and following. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What Moses was doing was reteaching their national identity. Do you remember that at the time of this restatement, there were only three who had survived from the beginning? It actually had been God's kind of discipline and shaking of his head, and in some ways judgment, that all the original people who left Egypt would die on the road because of their unbelief, because of their grumbling. And now the only people who are going to enter the promised land, go across the Jordan, were 40 and under, except for Moses, remember, Joshua, and Caleb. And so Moses had to say this all over again. They weren't there at the very beginning. They'd witnessed some of God's intervention, but not at all. And so he took them back over again. A blast of spiritual teaching from a man that probably didn't have any male pattern baldness. He's more like Charlton Heston. He still has a full head of hair. He's still got strength in his bones. And he says, do not forget the Lord. Why? Because what he was doing was preparing them for their prosperity. Perfect for us. Because the land that they were about to enter was a good land, flowing with milk and honey, which is actually what occurred then from the Pilgrims and the Plymouth Colony. That as the Europeans would follow their initial footprint on our soil, it would move west, and there were so many blessings in this land. You see, then there would be the retelling of the catastrophes that would redeem or buy them out of slavery. It was one after another by which God would use Moses to devastate the land of Egypt that was trying to hold on to them. It would come to its conclusion in that final non-natural catastrophe, the angel of death. Remember how they would paint the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and the angel would go over the top of Israel? Not a single death in Israel? Not one? And then death in every home of Egypt? What a celebration Israel had. And to this day, God didn't have to repeat it. He only really needed to do it once. But that wasn't the end of it. Pharaoh, himself stubborn and thinking himself God, would stand opposed. And when he had grieved his son, but not very long, he would send out his army after Israel. He'd send the tanks and the artillery. It was called chariots, and they rode out, and you can imagine. Children of Israel up against the Red Sea, we know the story. There really was no hope that they could fight with a few sticks against this highly trained superpower army. But God intervened. We know the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that would guard them until they were staged at the edge of the water, and Moses did not fear. He knew that God would deliver. God would bring them through. And all of a sudden, there's a double-walled dam between which the waters had receded and Israel could cross. Even the crossing of what would normally be muck and mire was blown so that they could have dry ground. They went through almost 2 million or more people. And then as the chariots would follow, God would wallop them with a wave. He'd wipe out the army. And it's very telling that in the original, it was described that the Israelites looked back and saw the men lying on the beach, drowned, dead. The enemy had been defeated. So I challenge you not to forget what God has done. This is what Moses is trying to do, so that we don't have amnesia for the rest of the year. The way to get there is to be, again, thankful for a new birth in Christ. You heard it from Peter, into a new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what we call think about thanking. Think about thanking therapy. And I want you to hear this because I think it's pretty significant. There is an article that came out this week from Culture Translator. It is an email system that I'm using with some of our parents for teens, because we're trying to understand and bring the word to modern children and near adults. According to the National Institutes of Health, write the two authors, Melanie and Gary Allen, editors, nearly one out of every three adolescents between the ages of 13 and 18 will experience an anxiety disorder. One third. Whether the culprit is social media, lack of sleep, increased scholastic pressure, or screen time, the verdict is simple. Our kids need help. Thankfully, emerging evidence reveals an organic way to combat anxiety and depression. It's called gratitude. According to author Jerusha Clark, gratitude and anxiety are mutually exclusive neural, the neurons that go through electrical system, neural pathways. You physiologically cannot be grateful and anxious at the same time. One way to foster gratitude is simply pay attention to your life. Be fully present in every single tiny moment, and remember that life itself is a gift. So in a world filled with darkness, we're choosing to see the light, to be grateful for the good. And then a final suggestion. As you come together as a family this Thursday, today, consider placing a journal on the kitchen table and encouraging your family members to write down all they're thankful for. Then as you gather around the table, take turns reading what everyone has shared. You just might be amazed at all God has done in and through your family this year. You see, we were born in opposition to God, and we have been brought from death to life, from darkness to a brand new way of seeing things. It comes in the Savior. That's why in our service today we reviewed from Advent all the way to Easter. We'll take it to the end of the church year, which is where we are now, because we want to see how God has prepared not a superman, though he was human like us, but a super God who has become one of us. It is in that life that he has overcome our weakness. So think about thanking God for your life, and think about being thankful enough not to forget the origin, the source. In fact, this is not something we could have earned. It's a gift, as were the evidences of God's intervention to the Israelites. There were six major battles, military battles that they would be citing in the years to come. I'll just show you the two and how God made it very evident that it wasn't their doing. The first happened after Moses had been given his release from a body. Moses didn't see it happen a second time. The priests would approach the water of the Jordan River, and without a bridge, without any other pontoons or boats, the water would stack up, and just like at the Red Sea, like they began, they would finish the journey across the water that God had opened and into the promised land. Then they meet the wall, 13 foot thick, at Jericho. And you know the miracle there, don't you? They would traipse around it every day for 7 days, and on the seventh day they would shout, blow horns. Wow, what a military strategy to conquer a fortified city. but it was God's doing. It was an earthquake, a rumble, and the walls came tumbling down. Jericho was defeated by God's intervention. And you see, that's what he wants. He wants us to trust him and trust his love no matter what. So when it's good, we need to remember the source, that it all comes from God. And when it's bad, well, when it's good, it's that God has done it both ways, as in the everyday life of the Israelites. Later, as they would go on through the wilderness, he would provide manna. Now, it's not a gourmet meal, probably a little bit more like what you pop in the microwave and you come out satisfied, full. Manna was a gift from God. They scooped up from the ground and it sustained them, all those millions of people, for 40 years. That was a daily miracle. But then, as they would cross the Jordan and enter the Promised Land, it would be by farming. It would be by a land that is prosperous like our land, with amber fields of grain. As I drive around and I see the corn and the trees and the beauty of Wisconsin, I can't help but thank God. Isn't it true that God has given us all we need? But then, what about those troubling times? What happens when it doesn't seem so good? Well, God dares to call you his own child, and he doesn't want you to become permanized here. He wants you to look beyond, to know that there is something better that is still coming. He wants you to depend on him even in your hardships. And here's probably the biggest challenge. I'm going to ask you to be thankful for your hard times. You see, when the Lord brings you to the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to this land with large flourishing cities you did not build. It happened to me on a trip down into Chicago for a meeting that I was thinking about some of the Thanksgiving that we would share. And I realized that the sidewalk on which I would approach my meeting wasn't something I built. The road was not something I worked on, but I could drive down I-43 at a good rate in a good car and get there. A car that I didn't build, someone else built. And then you start to realize the line, the buildings that lined the edge of the town, I was only at Waukegan, but you can see down into the city, were built by someone else. All of the infrastructure. And then I even thought about it, you know, even the toilet and the sewage system is something I get to use, but I didn't contribute to in any significant way. It's reality that many, many people have helped us. And behind them all is God. You see, it wasn't an accident that this happened to the people of Israel. It was a planned journey that God would bring them from slavery to freedom, from an old life to a new life. And that's exactly what we're thanking him for today. You're part of a plan, the good plan. The Lord of the universe is working through it from beginning to end, covering you with the sacrificial blood so that you can live in harmony and peace. Oh my, if we forget that because we're so full of turkey, then the food coma has blurred our vision of what it's really going to be like when we meet him face to face. You want good? Then go with the pilgrims all the way through the journey and thank God that there's a new life that begins at the end that will be permanently his gift and so good. God be with you today. Amen.